Once again, we are thrilled and we are truly grateful with our God and for all of you with your presence here tonight. God bless each and every one of you for being here and supporting this blessed event. Tonight, we truly don't need much introduction since last night our brother Joshua Rodriguez gave our first lesson in the series of the Walk of God's Workmanship. Our brother is a graduate from the Southwest School of Bible Studies from 1998. He has been for the last 10 years the preacher at the Fremont Church of Christ in Fremont, California. And as was announced last night, our brother returns home on November 1st. He will be preaching at the Keller Church of Christ in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. Again, I've known Brother Joshua for several years. Last night we were saying 2004, 2005. Is when we first met, and again, it's been my honor and my pleasure not only to call him my brother, but also a friend. Therefore, without taking more of his time, Joshua, preach the truth.
I want to begin this evening by thanking those who are here with us this evening. I realize that many of you all have come from a great distance, and for this, I am greatly appreciated and honored. It is my responsibility this evening to proclaim to you the will of God, and it is certainly my intention as we study the scriptures together to encourage you, to help you to understand that the walk that God has called us to walk is indeed a worthy one. As I look out into the audience here, I see some friends from Beeville, Texas. Great family, the Hammonds. We're certainly glad that you have come out with us. And also we have with us one of our elders from Keller, Brother Hubble and his family as well. We are certainly glad to see them. Lots of family and friends that I haven't seen in years, but we are certainly looking forward to rekindle those friendships and those relationships in time to come. Well, let us consider the lesson at hand this evening. I don't know if I'm supposed to be clicking anywhere specific. I'll just go ahead and forego it. As was mentioned this week, we are talking about the walk of God's workmanship. And as we are considering the lessons that are unfolding throughout the book of Ephesians, we come to this lesson this evening, the walk worthy of God's calling. You see, God has called us from the course of this world to embark upon a greater mission. In comparison to the billions which have existed in this world, only a few have been willing to pursue the course of righteousness, and even further, have succeeded. Like a champion in the sports arena, as disciples of Christ, we must develop the discipline of excellence. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 25 through 27, the Apostle Paul explained, "And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection." You see, the life we used to live will always be a temptation to entangle us in the course and the affairs of this world. But as the Apostle Paul explained in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13 and 14, "Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to the things which are ahead, we must Press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Christian life is no ordinary pursuit. We've been called to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. You see, nowadays, everyone wants to go to heaven, but not everyone is willing to pattern their lives based upon the standards of Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus explains in the book of Mark chapter 10 and verse 38, "Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" As we think about the walk that is worthy of God's calling, we have to ask ourselves, are we willing to live a life that is in obedience to Jesus Christ? Are we willing to be despised and rejected by men just like our Savior was? Are we willing to live a life of sorrow and to become acquainted with grief? Are we willing to bear our neighbor's burdens and be despitefully used? Are we willing to be oppressed and afflicted, led as lamb to the slaughter, counted as deceivers, and ultimately cut off from the land of the living? If we are to be obedient and walk worthy of that heavenly calling, then we must be in the footsteps of Jesus Christ just as He walked. In response to this, His disciples said, "Indeed we are." And Jesus responds, "Indeed you will drink the cup that I have drunk, and in return we shall receive much more in this present time and in the age to come, eternal life." Knowing this to be true, the apostles encouraged us in writing in the book of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. I invite you to turn your Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. There the Apostle Paul writes, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." Knowing that we have been called to walk in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, knowing that the Christian life is no ordinary pursuit, knowing that we must drink the cup that Jesus drank and be baptized with the baptism that He was baptized with, the Apostle Paul encourages us, saying, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." But considering this word worthy, we look to the history and we learn that etymologically the term worth had reference to weight upon a scale which lifted the other end. And as with any precious metal, the greater the weight, the more it is valued. Hence, the life we live must be worth the reward we've been promised of heaven. What this means is if on the day of redemption our deeds don't balance out with the weight of heaven, then our salvation will not be valued. Amen. Did you get that, brethren? When Paul says to walk worthy, he has in mind, as he's utilizing the word, the idea of balancing the promise that we have been given. And so he says, if on the day of redemption our deeds do not balance out with the weight of heaven, then our salvation will not be valued. Therefore, we've been called to walk the walk of heaven. Think with me this evening on this subject. Let us consider the first point of our lesson, the prepared path. The prepared path. You see, the Church of Christ did not originate from the mind of a local pastor, nor have our beliefs been tailored to fit the current culture. Instead, the Church of Christ was established according to the eternal purpose of God, which He accomplished in Christ Jesus. In the book of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, there we learn that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You see, the life we've been called to live is part of an eternal plan to demonstrate and declare the manifold wisdom of God.
Amen.
But here's something interesting. The life of a disciple serves as a model of wisdom and understanding, not only for the world, but also for the heavenly powers. It serves as a model so that the heavenly powers, as well as the world, will surely say the Church of Christ is a wise and understanding people following after the will of God. This helps us to understand what Paul meant in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 2 and 3. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? He later on goes on to say, do you not know that we shall judge angels? Well, how is this the case? It's the case because the church has been called upon to demonstrate and declare the manifold wisdom of God, and we serve as a model to the world and to all living beings of what it means to be obedient to the wisdom of God. Why us? Well, if you think upon Revelation chapter 12, you might remember that there was a great war and rebellion in heaven. And even the angels of God who were closest to him rebelled against his word. And so as God unfolded the scheme of redemption, it is all designed not only to demonstrate to the world, but even to the angels in heaven, that men who are obedient to His will can overcome the obstacles of sin.
Right.
And so therefore, the Church of Christ did not originate in the mind of a local pastor. The Church of Christ is not a man-made institution. Instead, we said already, the church was established according to the eternal purpose of God, which He accomplished in Christ Jesus. You know what this means? This means that the kind of call that we have received requires an extraordinary effort from us. An extraordinary effort to live a life in obedience to the will of God. Not only is the call that we've received eternal, it is established in truth. In the book of Psalms 25 and verse 10, there the Bible reads, all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep His covenant and His testimonies. Simply put, the routines and the patterns of the Christian life are extension of the eternal laws of God. I want you to dwell upon that for just a moment. The routines that we've been called to live, the life that we've been called to obey and follow after, is not something that is a temporary system, but rather it is an extension of the eternal law that God has had in place in eternity. How do we know this? Well, in the book of Psalms 119, Psalms 119 and verse 142, we learn a very interesting point that the psalmist writes. In Psalm 119 and verse 142, there the scriptures read, your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. If you exegete this passage for just a moment, you're going to consider, what is righteousness? The word righteousness here is being used to describe a system of right living. And so the Bible is saying, your system of right living, what is it? An everlasting system of right living. And as a result, what we find out is that God has revealed His system through His Word. Therefore, the scripture goes on to say, and your law is truth. The reason why the psalmist is contemplating these concepts is because he's realizing that the will of God is not an ordinary system, but rather it is an extension of the eternal law that God has in place in His heavenly home. That's what we've been called to follow. These are the things that we've been called to do. And so therefore, His revelation is the eternal truth. It's for this reason that when Jesus was here upon this earth, it was His prayer, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Your will be done on earth just as it is done in heaven. But how can we know? How can we ever realize these truths? Well, in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, Jesus explained, "Indeed, if you abide in my word, then are you my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." So as we consider Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, and we ask the question, what are the good works of God, which have been prepared beforehand that we should walk in them? We respond, they are the eternal laws that God has revealed within His Word, and so long as we abide in His Word, we shall know the truth. We shall know every good work of God, and it shall set us free from the shackles and bondage of sin and death. What this means is that God's Word is able to teach us. God's Word is able to reprove us, to correct us, and instruct us. Now notice this, in what? In righteousness. Remember, your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. So what does God's Word do for us? It teaches us, corrects us, reproves us, and instructs us in right living, so that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished, complete unto every good work. The Scriptures provide us with the necessary skills and tools to perform the good works of God prepared from eternity. Now this might seem like a fundamental point, and I realize that these are truths that we have learned from our infancy if we grew up in the church. But we're living in a generation these days where folks are acting as if they've forgotten that the good works of God and the truth of eternity is found within the Bible. Because when they begin to scratch their heads and seek to figure out a way to grow the church, they turn to denominational doctrines. They turn to popular psychology. They turn to the entertainments of the world, when all along we have within the Word of God the eternal truths of God's good works. It's always been here. We simply need to be the type of people who are willing to walk worthy of that heavenly call. Brethren, we've been summoned by Jesus Christ into one body to demonstrate and declare His moral excellence for the betterment of humanity. What we must realize is that we are laborers together with God. What we must realize is that we are sojourners and pilgrims in this world. As the song says that we often sing, this world is not our home, we're just a passing through. Our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon us from heaven's open door, and we cannot feel at home in this world anymore. Amen. The prepared path has been given to us, but are we willing to follow the proven path of eternity? Let us consider our second point as we consider the proven path of eternity. To walk worthy of the heavenly call, it requires a certain type of character. In the Old Testament, we learn the answer to this question, what character does it call for? In the book of Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 2, the prophet wrote, "But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word." As we think upon this passage, we answer the question, what kind of character is required to carry out this walk worthy of the heavenly call? It is one of humility. It is one where God is looking for individuals who certainly tremble at His presence, who tremble and treat His word as magnificent. Amen. The Bible is just no ordinary book. They are the very words of God, as Scripture says. All Scripture is inspired of God. Theos neustos, making reference to come from God's own breath. Some people often say that they're interested in hearing voices from the dead or seeing the spirits of departed individuals, when all along we've had the very words of God in the Holy Bible.
Amen.
We don't need to look further for divine revelation. We have here this passage that God is telling us what He is looking for. God resists the proud, and when we lean upon our own understanding, what it does, it prevents His transformative power from working within our lives. That's the problem nowadays. Sin is a failure to meet the moral standards of God's word, and iniquity is an outright rejection of His commandments. And the reason why sin and iniquity prevail is because many are unwilling to humble themselves under the mighty hand of God. Jesus led the way. And in the book of John chapter 6 and verse 38, Jesus demonstrated the proven path of obedience. There He said, "For I have come down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him who sent me." That's an illustration of humble obedience. Why? Because we know that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. But even though He was God in the flesh, He still practiced humility by subjecting Himself to the will of the Father. This is the lesson in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. And in subjection, He demonstrates this explanation: "I have come down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him who sent me." Therefore, in John chapter 8 and verse 29, Jesus told His disciples, "I always do those things that please Him." So in learning from this, to walk worthy of the heavenly call requires humble obedience. So in the Scriptures, we're given several warnings. We are warned from the hardening of our hearts. In the book of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 7, there the Bible, quoting from the Old Testament, pulling from an illustration of the people of Israel, the Hebrews author says, "Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts." It surprises me how often we harden our hearts. Even as members of the body of Christ who frequently come to the worship service of God, who make it our routine to be part of the worship service in fellowships and in evangelism. It surprises and baffles me how many demonstrate a spirit of rebellion, even though on the surface it seems as if they are in complete compliance. The Bible teaches us that we must continually strive to walk worthy of this calling, but one of the difficulties is learning to trust in God's will. Now, although Moses was learned in all of the wisdom of the Egyptians, according to the book of Acts chapter 7, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 27 tells us, he endured as seeing Him who is invisible. The significance of this passage is that we are in the same situation. God is invisible to all of us. Has anyone ever experienced God from their five senses? No man has ever seen God, nor have we heard God. We've only come to know the will of God through His word.
Amen.
And so the problem that arises as Christians is that there is a certain fear that develops within us in trusting in God, in viewing Him who is invisible to us. What happens is that we begin to struggle with some of the more sacrificial commands that God's Word calls us to make, and we fail to see the invisible presence of God in our life. And so therefore we fall victim to the attitude of conceit. Just like in the book of Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end are the ways of death. Think about that for just a moment. Because this is what I mean. Even though we might be members of the body of Christ, and even though it is our routine to be part of the worship service and participate in the work of the church, sometimes we might fall victim to this attitude of conceit, thinking that we know better than God. And as the scripture says, thinking that there is a way that seems right unto us, but if we follow it through, it will only take us to death. It doesn't seem right to us to respond with a soft answer to them who speak to us harshly. It doesn't seem right to us to turn the other cheek to them who slap us on the face. It may not seem right to us to forgive those who despitefully use us. It doesn't seem right to us to suffer affliction for doing good. Yet this is precisely what God is calling for in exercising humility by carrying out the will of God over ours. Some might say, well, I don't get it, preacher. In the church, this happens all the time. As we begin to try to figure out how the work of the church is going to be carried out. As we begin to figure out how we're going to worship God. Individuals in these days and times, as members of the body of Christ, thinking that they know better than God, thinking that there is a way that seems right unto them, have reasoned away from the scriptures that instrumental music is allowable, have studied the issue again, and have found out that women can be used in leadership. Have read the books of commentators and theologians and have said, we've missed the mark all along as the Church of Christ. This is how it's demonstrated these days, and in the church, these are how the attitudes creep, the conceit and the attitude that enters into disobedience. But in the book of Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, this is what God has shown us. In Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. That's what God is asking for us. He wants us to realize that He is the Creator. And how can this clay say to the potter that you do not understand? And that's exactly what we are trying to do. God, you don't understand that I am not a boy, but rather I am a woman. God, you don't understand that I can choose to love who I want to love. God, you don't understand that I want to live any old way I would choose to live. The eternal standards of God are no longer good for them. And so therefore they begin to try to establish their own righteousness, which we learn to be a failure in the systems of men. Amen. But walking worthy of the heavenly call will not give us earthly joy, brethren. As we're talking about, we've been called to a greater mission, to leave the paths of the old life. I'm here to tell you, the Christian life will not be filled with fame or fortune. The Christian life will not be filled with a great host of individuals praising your name. But on the contrary, we learn in the book of John chapter 16 and verse 20, most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. And you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. What we do now is because we love God. Amen. We are here this evening because we love the truth. We support great gospel efforts because we love righteousness. Amen. And like the Apostle Paul, when I consider the sufferings that we are undergoing in this present age, they are nothing to be compared with the glory that we shall receive in that heavenly home. Amen. So the moment that you begin to doubt and question your own life and your own obedience, the moment you begin to second guess God or think about other strategies or ways, remind yourself that in the day of redemption, the actions that you have performed in this life must balance out with the price of heaven. And we must walk worthy of the calling of God. As we conclude this evening, in committing ourselves to the work and to the walk that is worthy of the heavenly call, we join the ranks of the great men and women of the past. We are on course to accomplish what only a few have been able to accomplish. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verses 32 and following, notice what the Hebrews author says. We join these ranks. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. Drop down to verse 35. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings. Yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. Brethren, when I was younger, I remember reading the book of Hebrews chapter 11, and as many described it as the Hall of Fame of Faith. And in these stories of the great ancient heroes who went before us, we gain an encouragement that even though our life might be difficult at times, and even though it seems as if the whole world is against us, we who are here this evening and make the resolution to walk worthy of the heavenly call, join the ranks of these great men and women who have gone on before us. And as Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 teaches us, they are shouting us on. And they are telling us, continue to run the race. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold upon eternal life. They are telling us that there is a crown in heaven in store for those who will obey Him and be faithful unto death. Let no one take your crown, Jesus said. And in this evening, we are encouraged. Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove your foot from evil. If there is one here this evening, a member of the body of Christ, and has forgotten that they've been called to walk upon this calling, that they are part of the eternal plan of God that has been revealed within the eternal law of God, if they have forgotten that this world is not our home, if they have forgotten that it requires humble obedience in order to live this extraordinary life, then we call to come on back. The Lord Jesus Christ is just and faithful to forgive us of our sins if we would simply humble ourselves, repent of our sins, confessing our sins. The Bible says that the blood is able to cover all of our sins. This very hour, the angels of heaven can see the great model of our obedience and humility. And in response, the angels will rejoice. If you are not yet a member of the body of Christ, we also invite you. Having heard the gospel, are you up for the challenge? Having heard the great story of Jesus Christ, that He lived, that He died, was buried and resurrected from the dead, demonstrating His power over life and death, do you believe And having believed, does it motivate you to change your ways, to repent of your sins, confessing Him as Lord, and being baptized, ever to live faithful unto death? Thinking upon these great concepts, here we find the path of salvation. And if you are not yet upon this path, we humbly call. Why not tonight? Today, if you will hear His voice, the Scripture says, harden not thy heart. And if you will see that heavenly reward, the Bible reminds us, it requires that we tremble at His word. Will you do as Jesus did? Will you come as all together we stand and sing? Thank you.